Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another episode of 3GT, Three Guys Theologizing, where three gentlemen, and I use that term very loosely, get together and discuss a broad range of topics from a Reformed theological perspective and try to make it intensely practical for you, our listeners. We're glad you are joining us. I am co-host Scott Hunt, joined as always by my friends and colleagues, Kyle Borg, pastor extraordinaire from Kansas.
In Kansas,
but I wish I was from Kansas. So
we all do.
I know.
And we are, I'm joined also by the president, granddad, if you will, Barry York.
Hey, granddad.
How you doing, Barry?
You guys quit monkeying around. Come on.
Yeah. Not my monkey, not my circus. All right, let's go.
I will try to keep this show on the road.
I had my grandkids in here before we started, so that's why they're calling me granddad.
Yeah, that and you're old, but we won't go there.
That's true.
Sorry. That was a bit harsh, wasn't it? I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Wow, yeah.
You know, not everybody is as... Go ahead. Yeah. And Barry is suffering with a debilitating injury today. Go ahead. You can share what it is.
I injured my thumb playing basketball, and you wouldn't believe everybody who talks to me about my injured thumb always says, "Do you know how old you are?" They don't show a lot of concern.
It should be a reminder.
Remind me how old I am.
Well, I think the Lord gives us pain to remind us that we shouldn't do certain things as we get older. You know, when you're a kid and you fall, you can fall down a flight of stairs, get up and start running. If I trip down one step, I'm, you know, hurt for 2 or 3 days. And I have to put my cardigan on and sit in my recliner and, you know.
Have your cat curl up on your lap?
I do not have a cat. Thank you, Kyle. I do not have a dog. Anyway. We are getting way, way off topic here.
You're the host. Barry and I are just following your lead. So if you need us to come back, Scott, exercise some authority.
Well, what I was going to say, Kyle, is, you know, as co-host here, some of us are gifted more than others at hosting these. They have the gift of gab. Some of us can spew hot air like nobody's business, Kyle. Others of us... have a hard time crafting the right way to say things, and we trip over ourselves sometimes. What I'm trying to say is, some of us are not as gifted as others as a host. That being said,
I see what you're doing there, Scott. That's
pretty good, isn't it?
Yeah,
it's a clever segue into where I'd like to go today. And one of my favorite things to do, if you go back and listen to our archives of episodes where I have been the lead host on the episodes, a lot of times we talk about pastors and you know, their different aspects of being a pastor, how to burn them out, how not to burn them out, you know, how to push them away, how not to be pushed away by a pastor. I know one of the pastors on this podcast has been trying to get me off of here for about 4 years, but it's just not working. Keep going. I mean, keep trying, Kyle, but I'm not going anywhere.
It's not my gift. I can't run you out.
But I do want to talk today kind of about the gifting of pastors. Now, Barry, I don't want you to ever, I don't want you to give names or anything, but as a seminary, first you were a seminary professor, and then now the president of the seminary, is as students come to the seminary, do you see some having gifts in certain areas and not in other areas? I mean, what's been your experience with seeing these new young men headed toward the pastorate come to your school?
Oh, yes. They come in all sizes and shapes and stripes and spots. There's a lot of variety in the different types of students that we have. So Some of them come very gifted in certain areas like theological acumen, and others can readily preach even before they step into a homiletics class, and other guys are knock-kneed for almost their entire time there. And so, yeah, there's a lot of differences that you see in the guys.
Yeah, and just curious, how many guys do you see who are gifted in administration?
Well,
because I know you're teaching a class on that.
Yeah, that's a really a key gift.
Cool, Scott. That's real cool. Dislike both of you.
I mean, I think that's a legitimate question, but you know, I think one of the things that that can plague not only a pastor but a congregation is this idea that a pastor needs to be, and we are commanded to be, all things to all people. Paul says, "I have been all things to all men," but you know, I think there's some baggage that may come along with that, that a pastor in particular feels a burden to make sure that he can be that. You know, you take an engineer and you let them be an engineer. They don't try to be a mechanic, or they don't try to be anything other than what they are. The engineer, that's their gift. That's what they're doing. But I think a pastor may have a certain feeling that they probably need to try to be this all things to all people. And have you ever felt that, either one of you in your pastorate?
Yeah, definitely. In fact, this is a topic that I've been thinking about lately. I was telling you guys just before we started the episode, and I figure I'll share it now. A couple months ago, I was in a session meeting and just sharing with my elders some of my pastoral concerns, some of my own evaluation of myself and my ministry. And I remember when I did an internship before becoming a pastor, I was told by the pastor I was studying under that I will always have what he called the guilt of the unvisited member. And he said, you will lay your head on your pillow inevitably almost every night feeling low levels of guilt for what you have done, for what you haven't done, just things like that. And it was very prophetic because it's very true. And I was sharing with my elders, I said, you know, I sometimes struggle as a pastor. I'm coming up on, you know, 10 years here in Winchester, and there's not an objective job description for a pastor. You know, if somebody takes up a job in a business or a workplace, there's usually some parameters. This is exactly what's expected from you. Clock in, clock out, in those hours, here's what we want you to do. And I said, you know, I just feel like the pastorate is just so wide open. There is so much to do and that is needed. And Scott, like you said, kind of touching upon this, you know, am I supposed to be all things to all men? And if so, you know, where do you draw the lines? Where do you draw the boundaries? And my elders were exceedingly encouraging as I was wrestling with this question. And they said, you know, there might not be an objective job description for a pastor in one sense. And they said, but here's how we want you to start thinking about your ministry. Start thinking about where you believe yourself to be gifted by the Lord, and then ask yourself, are you being faithful to the discharge of the gifts? You know, thinking about that, the parable of the talents, and, you know, are you burying your gifts? Are you hiding them? Or are you living and ministering to the best of your ability in the giftings that God has given you? And for me, that was like a massive help. A huge refreshment to me, because as a pastor, you personally, I think I can speak for other pastors. There always is the, you know, what more can I be doing? What more should I be doing? And you don't always know what the job description is. And so to think about it, to frame it in terms of giftings, I think is a very helpful approach.
Barry, have anything you want to add to that? Grandpa, granddad?
No, I just sit here and laugh as granddad. No, I'm I agree with what Kyle is saying, that we have to be careful not to measure ourselves amongst ourselves and think that all pastors look alike, act alike, preach alike, do all those things similarly. That there is, you know, we see this in the greater body of Christ, that there is great variation. I think we've talked about that in previous episodes, just how diverse the body of Christ can be with its different giftedness. And when you think about pastoral ministry, obviously you're looking for certain qualities in men to be able to serve pastorally. And so perhaps the gifting is a more narrow spectrum, because there has to be certain things in place than what you would find throughout the body of Christ. But having said that, there's still a great deal of variety that I think we see in the gifts that certain men bring to the table. And that's why, maybe we'll get into this, but that's why I think that truly a congregation can't be ultimately served just by one pastor. Even if there's a solo pastor, that pastor should not only need really the help of the ruling elders, but he wants his congregation exposed to other preachers, other influences that will be helpful to them, because we all realize that none of us have everything it takes for what God's people need.
Yeah. And that you know, we can add a little footnote there. Please listen to our episode from, I can't remember how long ago, but where we talked about multiple pastors. Mm-hmm. And that is very helpful. You know, Kyle, you mentioned a word that I kind of want to talk about, and that's guilt. You said you can feel guilt and not, you know, not being all things to all people. And in what ways, I guess I just want to explore that a little bit. You know, what is the guilt that you feel? I mean, you know, not you in particular, but that a pastor can feel in his ministry that's probably not warranted.
Yeah, well, I think some guilt can be warranted. And I think that pastors need to be diligent in the work. Elders need to be diligent. I was just preaching on 1 Peter 5 this last Lord's Day in my own church. And, you know, Peter opens that chapter really by emphasizing the absolute diligence that needs to be shown by elders in the church. We are to be proactive. We are not simply to be reactive. Or you think of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where we are told to obey and submit to those who labor, our leaders, who are keeping a watch. And it's interesting, the word watch there is a fun word. It means sleeplessness. There is a sleeplessness to being an elder in the church. We're not to grow lazy. We're not to grow apathetic and lethargic in the exercise of our office. So just to qualify, right, in whatever we're saying, we're not encouraging lazy pastors.
No, and I wasn't getting it. Yep. Yes. What I was going for is the inappropriate guilt unnecessary guilt.
So I just wanted to clarify that with our listeners. So I know that's where you were going. But I think that pastors can, you know, and elders can take a lot on their shoulders. You know, there always is. We are wired to think in terms of quotas, right? And you apply that to some of the pastoral ministry. So when have I prepared enough for a sermon? When have I prepared enough for a class? When have I visited enough people? You know, maybe for me, that's one of the big things is like, how many visits are appropriate in a year? You know, not, this isn't meant to toot my own horn, but one example, a few years ago, I kept record of how many visits I made, and it was over 300 in a year. And I still felt guilty at the end of the year going, I didn't visit. I didn't make enough visits. I didn't make enough connections and contact with people. And we tend to think in terms of the quota. And when we, you know, when we fall short of this imaginary number, there can be guilt associated with that. And I think that can very easily be a false sense of guilt. I think that, you know, in our celebrity culture of the church, there can be false senses of guilt that I'm not that person. You know, this person is really gifted in that area, and I really wish I was, and I feel really guilty that I'm not capable of doing that. Sometimes as a pastor, I feel a degree of guilt that I think is false guilt when, you know, there are significant issues and situations in people's lives that I feel completely, woefully inadequate to deal with, and to say, you know, and to feel guilty that I can't do more into that situation, recognizing they need far more than what a pastor or an elder in the moment can give, you know. And so that can cause guilt. You know, why can't I do better? Why can't I think about this better? So those are some of the false areas of guilt. That's what I would say, knee-jerk response.
I guess since Granddad isn't responding, that's okay.
Granddad has probably never felt guilt about, he's like, I'm like the guy, I don't know what Kyle's talking about. So
this guilt, can it lead to you have this false guilt? And a lot of times, you know, in my life, when I've felt pressures, like I'm not good enough, it leads to certain temptations in my own life, and it could lead to coveting. Do you think pastors can fall into that trap? And I don't want to explore this too deep, but I mean, are there temptations that you face as a result of these feelings of not being gifted in a certain area and you wish you were, and you feel like you're failing because of it?
Yeah, I think there can be coveting. I think for myself personally, it would be more the temptation to anxiety and just having anxiety through the roof that keeps you up at night. Like, shoulda, coulda, would have, why can't I do this? Why am I not excelling in this area? You know, yeah, I think there are temptations that attend that, and it can almost drive to some pastoral insanity, for lack of a better expression, if you dwell on that false guilt too much.
Well, and we do know that teachers are going to incur a stricter judgment, and it says in James, Hebrews talks about leaders are going to give an account for how they shepherd the sheep. And so when you start reflecting on standing before Christ someday and how you manage the church, first of all, the first feeling you get as a pastor is you're just woefully inadequate for it all. And that's why you have to really rely on the grace of God to know that when we do fail, because we will fail people, that he does forgive if we're sincere in our repentance and a confession of that sin. But also that a lot of times when we really look at the biblical requirements of a pastoral ministry and what we're supposed to be doing, as Kyle is indicating, there can be a lot of false pressures that we're putting on ourselves to meet quotas, to measure up to someone else, to try to build our own reputations. And so we just have to really guard against those types of things in order for, I think, you to maintain your sanity, and even not just your sanity, but to maintain what I would call a pastoral joy. Certainly there are times in the pastorate where it's either the grind or the difficult situation that can wear you down. But all in all, just this joy of serving the Lord and being able to be devoted full time and caring for his people, it's a great joy and a great privilege. And so keeping that balance in our mind about we have the grace of God to always rely on, and then just putting our heart into our work, knowing at the end of the day that the Lord will use it for his sake and glory, that helps, I think, you keep your sanity.
Yes.
Yeah, and Barry, you know, it's a joy, too, that brings us right to the throne of Christ, in the sense that, yeah, we will incur stricter judgment. And yet Paul is able to say in 1 Thessalonians 2, at the return of Christ, you will be my joy, right? You will be my crown of boasting. And there is a joy to the pastoral ministry. Yeah.
Barry, something you talked about, and I think this kind of goes hand in hand with the joy that you're talking about, but you talked about the pressures and the pressure that you put on yourself as pastors. But, I mean, be honest, do you ever feel like there's pressure from the congregation that you might not be doing enough? And you could don't speak personally, I suppose, but you can speak anecdotally. But please, because, you know, Barry, I may have done this to you, I guess, in the past. But, you know, can the congregation put these expectations on you to, you know, you need to be doing better in an area where you were struggling or you might not be gifted at?
Oh, they definitely do. I mean, it's not just something you think. It's something people will say. People will be very blunt at times telling you how you've disappointed them or what you have failed to do. So definitely pastors have to work through that at times where either directly to you or you hear it through the grapevine that so-and-so is not very pleased with what you've done. And you have to manage those expectations.
Well, I'm not a pastor, but I can tell you I get that kind of feedback all the time about being a host on 3GT from some people. And, you know, you take it
wow,
to heart.
Scott. Wow. Just make it all about yourself.
I am today.
Barry is literally burying his heart. Granddad is burying his heart here. And you just want to do this monkey business and make it all about yourself. It's absolutely ridiculous. So I think to go back to your question, Scott, I'll elaborate more, but yes, I think people can have expectations they put on their pastor. I also think pastors can read into and impose expectations. You know, like my elders have encouraged me with this before, saying, Kyle, we think some of the expectations you think people are holding you to is actually you imposing what you think their expectations are, then reflexively back on yourself. And so they've encouraged me in that way. Like, just be careful in doing that. that notwithstanding, yes, people do have expectations for what a pastor should be and what a pastor should do. And there are, as Barry said, there are disappointments, and people will be very free to express their criticisms and their disappointments when you don't live up to that standard. And that can be very hard, especially if, you know, we're talking here about pastoring according to gifts. You know, that could be very hard. So I'll use myself as an example. I've not received this particular criticism from people in my church, which is why I feel free to do it. Scott, you were poking fun earlier about administration. Not only am I bad at administration, I hate administration. Like some of the little fine administrative details, I don't care for at all, and I'm not good at it. And it would be hard as a pastor to receive criticisms of you're not doing enough administrative work. Not only do I not like it, I'm not good at it. And I think there are probably pastors that find themselves in those positions where it's like, I don't excel at these things, but this is the expectation people have for me. And it can cause a pastoral crisis. It can cause pastoral exhaustion. So I think that's a real struggle.
You know, and for what it's worth, I do sympathize for pastors in many respects with just the expectations and the responsibilities that are on you every day of the week. And you know, I do think congregations can unwittingly have these expectations that you should be good at every single part of the pastorate, and that's probably just not fair. I think that a pastor should be that when they're examined and they're called, I think they need to show themselves proficient or sufficient at every aspect. But to require excellence in every aspect, I think is a bit, it's just not attainable, and it sets a standard way too high, and it can cause great conflict in a church.
And I think not only proficiency, you know, when I think about this, I often think Richard Sibbes, in his commentary on the Song of Songs, or he calls it the Commentary on the Canticles, of course, using the old school word. But he makes this comment in his commentary that has stuck with me for years, and I've always found very helpful. And he said, you know, pastors, even those who are proficient in preaching, their preaching will differ according to person. And he said, some preachers know how to preach the consolation and the comforts of the gospel like nobody's business. That's Kyle's paraphrase. Of course, Richard Sibbes isn't going to be like, you know, like nobody's business. But, you know, he said there are some pastors that just excel at that. And he said there are other pastors who are so gifted and so good at bringing the conviction of the law to drive people to Christ. And he said, you know, in those terms, some men are gifted more evangelically, some men are gifted more legally. And he said, you know, and Christ has purposed it this way for his church, that the door of every man's heart may be knocked upon. And I remember reading that thinking, you know, that's wonderful, because I think one of the areas where a lot of expectations come is, well, this, you know, my pastor's preaching is not like this pastor's preaching, and I like this pastor's preaching more. And pastors can respond to that by being like, okay, well, I need to preach more like that. And then you get criticisms from this corner of, why did you do this? Why did you do that? And I think that's one of the keys too, is, you know, I think Richard Sibbes is essentially saying what we're trying to say. Men are gifted differently. And even those who are all proficient in preaching, even their preaching is going to be different and proficient in different ways. And we just need to appreciate that diversity. We need to appreciate the variety, because Jesus has intended this for his church. So I think, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. First there, I thought, kind of summarizing what Kyle's saying, I think he's saying that if you shoot for the moon and don't make it, at least you'll land among the stars.
That's actually what Richard Sibbes says.
This is what it sounded like.
The editor adds a footnote and says, this is what Sibbes really means. So,
but one of the things Kyle said goodness. There that I will be serious about, not be aping around, is that you have to be careful as a congregation with your pastor, because you can put expectations on him. So the pastor struggles meeting what he perceives to be expectations that may not be there. And then it can also be on the other end where the congregation is expecting their pastor to preach like a certain person or do things a certain way. And again, each pastor is going to be gifted differently, and we have to make sure that it is God's people that we are content and thankful for our ministers. And I can say that not just because I'm a pastor or I'm a teacher of pastors, but I'm also a congregant, and I have three pastors in my congregation, and I call them my pastors. And you know, the last thing I want them to think is that I'm dissatisfied with them or that I have these expectations that they're not owning up to and that type of thing. I think it's our goal as congregants to make sure that we're encouraging our pastors. Now, that doesn't mean that if our pastor's doing something wrong, we don't go and have confrontation or whatever needs to happen if something's actually sinful or wrong. But I'm just saying that we have to be really careful as people in the body of Christ not to grumble over the leadership that God has given to us, that we are to really obey our leaders, we're to respect them, we're to honor them. That's just part of our Christian duty toward the men that God has placed over us in the church. And of course, that doesn't extend just to only pastors, but to ruling elders as well.
Yeah. You know, and I think one of the temptations a pastor could fall into is trying to be like another pastor and trying to preach. And you guys have mentioned this, trying to preach like another pastor. And one of the things I've always said when I'm dealing with younger attorneys, especially, and I know it's not preaching, but you know, in a trial, you have to get up and you have to address the jury and you have to make arguments to the jury and talk to them and do a lot of that. And the best advice I can give them is be yourself. You can learn from other people, but don't try to be other people because that's going to come across as fake and it's not going to work. You have to be yourself and be better at being yourself, but don't try to be like anybody else. And so, you know, I think that's the place that some pastors may go to when they're confronted with not only their own temptation and guilt, but the expectations of the congregation. So we are running pretty close. I mean, we're running short on time, but I do want to address this. What are some of the things, what are some of the goals as we think about pastoring to the gifts that you have? What are some of the goals that a pastor should have? Barry, what are some of the goals that you're trying to instill in your students? And Kyle, what are some of the goals that maybe you've set for yourself so that you can pastor according to your gifts?
Yeah, goal orientation is not a spiritual gift of mine, so I don't set goals, Scott. You know, here's maybe broadly speaking, one of the ways that I'd approach this is I remember talking to a good friend of mine who's in the business world, and he was talking to me about the way that businesses have changed kind of their ethos in the last decade or so, where in times past, businesses would encourage their employees, you know, to kind of make two parallel columns. Where are your strengths? Where are your weaknesses? And business, the old business model was you need to learn how to improve your weaknesses. And he said, in his experience, in the last decade, businesses have dropped that. And they've said, make the parallel columns. And when you identify your weaknesses, put them in the garbage and then strengthen your strengths. Excel at what you're good at. Excel where your strengths are. And I think that's one of the things that I think about with regards to the pastoral ministry in somewhat of a similar way. Should we desire gifts? Are there times that a pastor has to do things that he may not feel particularly gifted for? Yeah, every elder does. You know, what elder among us is like, I'm really gifted at confrontation and I absolutely love it. You know, but there are times that we have to. But by and large, I think as a pastor, one of the things I've been trying to think about for my own ministry is, where am I gifted? Where has Christ through the Spirit gifted me? And what can I do to strengthen that, to really grow in that area? And that to me has been refreshing as a pastor to think about. So, you know, that's not much, it's not a specific goal, but it is an approach to my ministry overall that I've been trying to keep in view over the last couple of years.
I think it's important as a pastor, as you're evaluating your own gifts and strengths, as you're mentioning, Kyle, to have those kind of conversations with your elders for confirmation. I have seen through the years that people saw things in me that I didn't even know were there and encouraged me in certain areas that I wouldn't have even pursued had there not been older mentors in my life that was kind of pushing me along. So I do think what you're saying is true, but we also need the help of the body of Christ to see those. And I think it's also important for us as pastors, as we analyze our ministry and the gifts that we bring to the table, where we are lacking, to realize that the Lord has put together the church just as he desired. And so if I don't have certain gifts that may be needed, like certain administrative gifts that are needed, then there's probably someone else in the church that can help in those areas to lift my administrative hands.
Yeah, that's helpful. And that's why I'm so grateful for three hosts on this podcast. I'm going to make it about me again.
Oh, believe me, Scott, Barry and I are really glad for that too.
Yeah. this does bring up an interesting point, and we'll probably have to end on this, is how can then a congregation come alongside and lift up the pastor, or even the ruling elders, encourage the pastor to focus then on his gifts, to strengthen his gifts? What can we do? What could you see that ruling elders could do in a particular way, but the congregation as a whole can do to not encourage somebody to just disregard where they're not gifted, but to encourage them where they are gifted? What can we do for pastors in that way?
I think, to piggyback on something Barry said that I really appreciated, is especially ruling elders, and I mean, this would be reciprocal on the whole session, help identify where each other are gifted. You know, think through that, because we're not good at interpreting ourselves, either psychologically or often spiritually as well. And so, you know, it would be an interesting exercise for a session to sit down and, you know, where do you think your spiritual gifts are, and where do we see them? And now, how can we, as the leadership of the church, function in a way that is accentuating the gifts that each of us have? So I think that's important. And I think for congregations, I think, you know, there's always going to be expectations for the pastorate, and I'm not going to gripe about it, because that's what you sign up for. So, but I think if you want to be an encouragement to your pastor, you know, Colossians 4, you tell him to fulfill the ministry that he has received from the Lord Jesus, and to do so according to the gifts that the Spirit has given him. I think that in and of itself would be a tremendous encouragement. Or a pastor, we see that you are using the gifts that God has given you, and we so appreciate that. You know, even just in subtle ways, that is a huge relief to hear.
Yeah, I think biblically as well, we see the Apostle Paul, he commends certain men to the churches, and often when he's commending them, he's highlighting how they've served the church and how they've used their gifts. For instance, he talks about Epaphras agonizing in prayer for a flock, and recognizes that he was a man who was willing to make sacrifices for the people of God. And so I think when, again, you're talking about how can elders and the congregation encourage a pastor, I think just by simply commending the gifts that he has, appreciating them. You know, we're recording this during Pastor Appreciation Month, and it's really not the reason we're talking about this subject, and I'm not a real big fan that we get a whole month or need a whole month, but I do think that to be thankful is a strong Christian virtue all of us in the church need to have. And so to think about, we readily will recognize what men are lacking, but to appreciate what they are bringing to us is so important in the church. And as Kyle's saying, finding ways to encourage our ministers, people won't believe what a simple note of appreciation can mean to a pastor. A quick phone call or text just to thank him for a sermon that was preached or a visit that was made. Those things really go a long way in terms of encouraging God's ministers.
Yeah, that's really helpful advice for congregants and ruling elders. We are over
time. I might also just very 10 seconds. You know, I think if I could have a breakfast with you every Wednesday morning, that would be enough to encourage me.
I'm afraid you would find it probably lacking, Kyle. I wish I could encourage you in that way, but even if we had breakfast on Wednesday mornings, I don't know that I could be an encouragement to you. You're a tough one to crack, I suppose. I couldn't think of any monkey jokes, so
that was really bad.
I know. Kind of like my hosting, but that's okay. That's okay. We are glad that you joined us today. We hope that you found this topic useful and helpful and encouraging. Go and encourage your pastor. We shouldn't, in one respect, you shouldn't get a whole month, but in another respect, we should appreciate you all year round, because the jobs that pastors do in a particular way and bringing the word week after week, I have to suck up. It's okay. As they bring the word week in, week out.
Scott saw me nodding here, and I'm just like, that was really well put.
I'm just so used to negative reinforcement that I just assume, I am joking. But no, we do appreciate you and the struggles that, you know, pastors are human too, and they deal with a lot of struggles. So hopefully you've heard some things that can help you encourage your pastor. If you're a pastor, we hope you've heard some things that may encourage you and strengthen you in your ministry. We would encourage you as listeners to communicate with us, contact us, let us know what you're thinking. If you have any topic ideas, we love to hear those. So feel free to contact us at 3gt.xyz@gmail.com or leave comments at 3gt.xyz. We love to hear from you. If you want to support us, we'd love to have that support as well financially. I hate to ask for money, but and not really, but we are a listener-funded program, so we'd encourage you in that way if the Lord is leading you in that way. I know. I can see the disappointment on your face. You don't need to. But we do appreciate you joining us today.
I'm beaming at you, Scott. I'm beaming at you.
I know you are.
I'm sitting here thinking, wrap it up, Scott. Wrap it up.
I know. You never give an attorney an open mic. You know that, right? We can just talk and drone on forever. But we do appreciate you listeners for joining us today. And we look forward to meeting with you again on this podcast next time on 3GT.